Thank you, Steve. Thank you, guys. You guys probably don't know this unless you're a musician. A lot of churches don't do Christmas carols because they're incredibly difficult to play instrumentally and to sing and those kinds of things. But Steve can play them all on a guitar, which is a pretty rare gift. And so I'm thankful to be able to sing these songs as he leads us and as we think about some of these ideas about Christmas. So I appreciate him. We've been talking about different characteristics that come from the heart and the character of God. We talked about hope a couple weeks ago, and how hope is a character quality that only comes from God. We talked about love last week, and we're lighting a candle to help us sort of remember these qualities. There's hope, there's love. The third week of Advent, we're talking about joy. And the third week is always a pink candle. And I have no idea why. There's lots of different traditions for it, but I think it's fitting that joy is pink, especially this year when I have a little baby granddaughter named Callie, and she's pink and cute, so joy. One of the things that I've found in life is joy can be fleeting, especially how you define it, and life can be difficult at times to maintain your joy. One of the indicators that I have in my life, I have little things that I look for to make sure that I'm living with hope and that I'm living with love, that I'm living with joy. One of the little indicators I have is laughter. Joy isn't exactly equal laughter, but if you have a joyous heart, you laugh more often. And how I'm doing with the Lord is sometimes easily coincides with how much I laugh. I know in my marriage, when Julie and I laugh together, we're doing better when we laugh about things. I'm a crazy dreamer. I always remember my dreams when I sleep at night. I was dreaming that I was in a jousting contest the other night, and I poked Julie, and then we laugh about it, you know. So not sure where jousting came from. Lately, we've been playing different games that we get kind of attached to, and we've been playing a lot of Gin and Rummy. It's a card game that my grandfather taught me, and I'm kind of a competitive person, and I have a tendency to count cards and want to win and those kinds of things. And typically I'll tease Julie about it, or even when she wins, I'll slip a card somewhere, not to get away with anything, but just to make her laugh, sure. And she'll catch me cheating and we'll just laugh and laugh. And maybe that's just only fun for us. But it's an indicator, again, of just some of the joy that we have together, some of the simple things that we can do and encourage one another. What I want us to do is just take seriously this character quality of joy. Talk about where it comes from, talk about a little bit about how the enemy is trying to steal our joy constantly, and then asking God to help us experience real joy and pass that on to others this season. So my idea is this: God often has to interrupt our lives to teach us about the nature of joy and that he should be our primary source of joy. It shouldn't be anything else. So let me jump in. Before I jump in, let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to gather. Father, in the midst of everything going on in our world, in our families, in our lives, thanks that we just have a few moments every week to be able to sing and to have your Holy Spirit touch our hearts and to read Scripture together and to learn and get better at living in the experience of hope and love, but especially today, joy. Father, I freely confess that it's easy to have my joy stolen, like all of us probably. I even will admit that occasionally I'm a joy stealer from others with a cranky attitude or whatever. And Father, I just pray that you would help me live within the bounds of your character and your love, depend upon you for joy, whether I feel like it or not. And may people be more joyful by being around us, being around me, us as chapel folks, and say, gosh, there's something kind of funny about those chapel folks. I like being around them, and they make me feel better about my life. They bring me more joy. I pray that that be true about all that we do today. Jesus, we love you. We can't thank you enough for what you've done for us. Holy Spirit, speak to us now. And Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So God interrupts us and gives us a chance for joy. One of the reasons why we host different events during the Christmas season and work with different charitable organizations, those kinds of things, is it's several fold. One is to try to get people onto our site so that they can see we're a church that loves people, that we're not weird. We're just normal people that love God and stuff like that. We hosted the boys, the Big Brothers and Big Sisters Christmas party a couple weeks ago. if you happened to be there, it was an awesome time. But you could have seen when they were giving out gifts, when the FedEx donated a bunch of bicycles, and so some of the kids got bikes. You should have seen the joy on their face when they were riding around. But the joy that I really enjoyed was seeing people, seeing these kids, these little boys and little girls, shop for their parents. We had a big store set up here with all kinds of gifts, and they would pick out a gift for mom. They'd pick out a gift for their sister, and they would tell you, this is for my sister. And you could see real joy on their lives that they could pass on something that they wouldn't normally get to do. So we do these things for just for God's glory, but also to give us opportunities to have our lives interrupted and say, hey, look, you know, life really isn't that hard. There really is joy to be found in Christ. So how I'll define joy for you today is this. Joy is an objective sense of rest and security. It's an objective sense of rest and security that comes from God's deliverance, guidance, and presence. Not presence as in gift, but presence as in being with us. Joy is an objective sense of rest and security, an inner feeling that comes from God's deliverance, guidance, and presence. I'm in Psalm 16. We'll start here today and then talk a little bit about how this fits in with the idea of Christmas. But Psalm 16, verse 7. David says, this, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure. I'll have a sense of trust and peace that things are going to be okay no matter what. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy Spirit, your Holy One, see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Joy comes from God, and it's not just a feeling. It's an objective sense of rest and peace, knowing that God's promises are true, knowing that God will deliver us from death, which he has through his son, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, knowing that he's going to be with us even when we're sleeping and struggling. He's going to guide us, counsel us, show us the way to go. His presence will be with us. We will never, ever be alone. If our source of joy is God, and if God is always with us, we will have the ability to experience him no matter what might be going on. I often associate joy with circumstances, and that's a mistake. Circumstances can be incredibly deceiving in terms of what God is doing, what he's not doing. For example, for me, joy is not found in cleaning out my gutters before the winter. It's just being straight with you. It's just not. I don't get up and say, woo, today's the day. I get to do it. It's going to be awesome. You know, this year was weird with travel and stuff like that and the weather. I didn't get to it until late. I didn't know this. I learned this. But I'll pass this on to you because it could be life-changing. If you wait too long in the season to clean out your gutters, it actually freezes in the gutter. And so you can't just blow it out or scrape it out. You have to get a screwdriver and chip it out. So this year I'm up on my roof. I like to do it myself. And I'm up on my roof and I'm leaning over and I'm chipping the ice and the leaves and the junk out of my gutters. And I'm just not experiencing joy. I mean, I'm trying. I'm going to try, but I'm just not. And then all of a sudden, this huge, it wasn't a hawk. It was bigger than a hawk. I think it's an eagle, and I don't know how many eagles we have around here, but it was like an eagle. It wasn't the bald kind. It was a brown kind. There's probably a brown eagle. I know I'm a nature expert. So anyway, this big brown bird, this eagle-looking thing, came flying by me, kind of looked at me, and I was sitting up on the roof, and I thought, you know what? It's beautiful up here. Why don't we go up on the roof more often? And so I put the screwdriver down, and I just sat up on the roof and sang a few songs, prayed a little bit. My neighbors probably thought I was crazy. But I enjoyed resting and being secure on my roof, surveying the neighborhood before me. I don't know why. It was just, sounds weird, but it was really a joyful moment. And then I had to go back to work, and that wasn't so much fun, and I chipped away. But anyway, I had these moments that aren't depending upon circumstances. They're depending upon who God is and what he's doing in my life. And I think if we just would breathe every now and then and say, okay, I know what I'm doing stinks. I hate gutters. But maybe there's something beautiful that could happen out of this. And maybe he'll send a bird our way or whatever. I don't know. It just was such a nice little interruption into my complaining attitude. There's reason for joy no matter what's going on in your lives. There's reason for rest and security. And it's not based upon what's happening in your life. It's based upon the God that created you and is in control of all things and loves you and has made your salvation and forgiveness secure through his son, Jesus Christ. no one should ever be able to take that joy from you, because that's not dependent upon circumstances or people. It's dependent upon what God has done and who he is. Joy is that objective sense of rest. The Psalm 16 talks greatly about that. That should be prominent in our lives. Also about joy, it's this. Joy is a revelation from God and is not self-generated. I've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. We try to self-generate a sense of hope. We try to experience love on our own terms, thinking that it's God, but it's really us and our own desires. Joy, we try to make ourselves have it. It could be through positive thinking, through fun recreation treats. You guys know me, I get joy out of eating. I think eating is a holy activity that pleases God, and so we get joy out of food, whatever it is. And we need to realize that joy is not only not based on our circumstances, it only comes from God, and it's revealed to us, not generated in our own strength. I'm in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Pretty famous scene that I'm sure you guys have read before, about the shepherds being in the field. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Joy is going to be revealed to you. You wouldn't come up with this on your own. How God's going to save the world through a baby, that's a ridiculous idea, but he's going to do this through his own son, Jesus. But here's the deal. It's great joy revealed to you that will be for all people, not just you. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This will be a sign. This will be something that's not ordinarily experienced in nature. It's an unusual occurrence. It's outside of the realm of normalcy. It usually, is a premonition of something great that's going to happen and is going to be revealed to you. Here will be the sign that you will look for. You'll find this baby lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." It was a very unusual moment for these people, and a lot of people try to explain that the shepherds weren't necessarily appreciated. I don't really find that in a lot of biblical literature or extra-biblical texts. Shepherds were just people that took care of sheep, and they were actually pretty appreciated for their job, but they were also lowly and humble in stature and didn't have a lot of money or those kinds of things. And so God appears and reveals where joy is going to come from in Jesus to these people, to these humble servants. Christ is for everyone. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our King. All of these things are explained in this particular verse. And because it is revealed, we have a chance of having joy. I find it interesting that Christ, the Savior of the world, was first revealed to in great humility. Do you guys remember the birth of John the Baptist? And John the Baptist's dad was a priest, and he was very prominent in society. And so the birth of John the Baptist was with great rejoicing and great fanfare. And Jesus was very humble and subtle and those kinds of things. God does most things in a humble way. In fact, he says he hates pride and he loves the humble. So we have a great example of his character providing these shepherds with great joy. One of the things that I do periodically, and I'll give it to you as a homework assignment. I won't check your homework. I'm not the homework police. But if you do it, you might appreciate it. I took a few moments and I said, "God, will you give me a picture of the people that you have brought into my life?" Basically, a revelation of people that have helped me grow in my relationship with you and have given me joy. I want to make a list. I want to be thankful. I want you to fill my heart with joy. And it was amazing how many people I could come up with, okay? From my parents to my high school band director to my college Bible study leader with Campus Crusade. And I just started listing people, and I had to make myself stop. Part of God's gift of joy and the revelation that he gives, it's directly through people that he brings into your life to help you experience it, because you can't do it on your own. Have you taken a moment recently and thanked God for the people that he's brought into your life? Sort of the the joy givers, not the joy stealers. The people that have helped you grow, that have loved you in spite of what you've done, whether you've let them down, those kinds of things. The people that have offered you an insight into forgiveness when you didn't deserve it, whatever it might be. But joy isn't a feeling based upon circumstances. It comes from God. It's an objective sense of rest and peace, knowing that he's in control. And it usually comes through people. The shepherds got great joy by seeing the promised Messiah, the baby Jesus. So just something to maybe consider. It'll help your heart be stirred during this time. It's easy to go through life and have your joy stolen. You have to make yourself go to God's presence and maybe journal a little bit and think about these people that God's given you for joy. This last little thought here is this one. Joy always, and I really mean this, joy always produces a visible expression of gratitude and action. If you are truly living in joy, it will be noticeable to people around you, and it will cause you to praise God, to be more grateful, to be more content, but it will also cause you to act and want to serve God more faithfully. Joy is always expressed in visible action, in noticeable ways. Luke chapter 2, verse 15, let's just keep reading just a little bit about these shepherds. So this heavenly host praises God. This is great joy. And so what do? When the angels had left them, they went back and took care of their sheep and just said, that was cool. Let's go to bed, right? What do? What was the visible expression? When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. They didn't just, saunter. They left quickly. Their responsibilities. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So they were so moved to action, they left where they were and wanted to see what God was doing. They saw this miracle of joy, this coming Messiah who was going to save them and save the world, right? They saw them, and then they started talking with other people about that joy and what they had seen. One of the great indicators of how joyous of a person you are is how much you talk about it, okay? Sports fans, just stick with me for a moment. If you're not a sports fan, I'll pray for you. You'd be holier if you were. But anyway, sports fans, how easy is it to talk about your team that you like, okay? You're at work. You're with your friends. You don't go, gosh, can't believe I got to talk about the Patriots today. Man, what a crummy thing I got to talk about today. It just flows naturally. You want to talk about them. You want to talk about how they got robbed by the referees, like my Chiefs got robbed. Everyone's always out to get the Chiefs on Thursday night. You want to bemoan the pain that you feel together because your team didn't win or it did win, or you want to have a sense of hatred and stick it to the guy that roots against you or whatever it is. And it just comes naturally. Why isn't spreading the joy and talking about Christ like these shepherds natural? Why do we have to swallow hard and go, I wonder if I should say something? I wonder if I should talk about how much joy I have in Christ, knowing that my life is secure and I don't have anything to worry about. How hard is it for me to talk about when my job might be insecure and some company, like happened to a relative of mine, some company buys out the company that you're working with and now you're insecure, but you can tell everybody you still have joy because God's bigger than this company that bought you out and you're going to be okay no matter what God does. Why is that a struggle? True joy always exerts itself in an expression of praise and gratitude, thankfulness, those heart attitudes, but it also means action, spreading the word, talking about things. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which they had just been told about. So it's hard to picture, a shepherd and his daily life and the things that they were supposed to, but these guys weren't the intellectual people of the society necessarily. They weren't the theologians. They weren't invited to participate in a great education and those kinds of things. They were more the blue-collar workers of the day, and all of a sudden, the blue-collar worker is revealed truth and joy that even the theologians don't get. They get this kind of first glimpse about who God is. they had to have felt loved and overwhelmed with, gosh, you know, God really does love me. I really am important. He really does care about me. And so they couldn't help it. They glorified God. They talked about it. They praised him. And they told as many people as they could. Let's go see. Let's hurry. Let's talk about what we know. Let's praise and glorify God. Let's act on the joy that God has given us. I think one of the reasons why we struggle with having joy that yields itself in action is we're not fully surrendered to God. Let me see if I can explain this. For the longest time, I really felt like I could get joy and experience goodness and peace in life from other things other than God. God was great, but life was sort of fun anyway, and so I could find it in other places. Here's what I've come to realize, sometimes I make fun about my age, but I'm really actually pretty young, and I know I look really lithe and in shape and stuff like that. So in my young age, here's what I've realized going through life, right? God is the only good thing that there exists. And God alone is only good. And joy only comes from him, not from anything else. And if I try to find my joy and purpose in other things, that's a formula for being miserable, for being frustrated, for being dissatisfied, because I wasn't designed to find joy in other things. I was designed to find joy in God and following him and his goodness and being fully surrendered to him. This idea of full surrender in your relationship with God, it isn't something that necessarily comes right away. You know, when I was 9 and my mom led me to faith in Christ, the idea of fully surrendering and making Jesus Lord of my life was kind of a foreign concept. I mean, I was 9. How much do I have to surrender? You know, I won't be mean to my classmate anymore, whatever. How mature are you? But as I've grown and as I've solidified my relationship with Christ, I realize that God wants me to give him complete control of my life, not just partial control. And receiving joy comes from fully surrendering and trusting God, not trying to generate it in my own strength. It's a simple truth. God is the only good thing that exists. His son, Jesus, is the only truth that exists. He's the only person that can give us a relationship with God. And joy will only come from him in the long term, not from myself. And when I truly surrender and when I truly experience that joy, it changes how I act. It changes how I live. It changes how I spend my time. One of the things I've been doing in these messages to try to kind of give you these ideas in a little bit more tangible way is introduce you to some people that you might not know here at church, but I think you need to know them. God's always at work, and he's always doing good things, and I want to just help you be encouraged. And so my friend Mark Knowlton's going to come up here and talk with me just a little bit. If you don't know Mark, he's a good guy. He volunteered in the men's ministry. He's been here at church for a while. He's a huge baseball fan, which makes him extra holy. And he's got a baseball bat collection that is pretty cool. And the Red Sox even have a couple of the bats that you've collected. But all of this stuff pales in comparison, though, to the joy that you found in your relationship with Christ. So I thought it'd be fun for folks just to get to know you a little bit. How did you first find joy, or how did you solidify that relationship with God over these last several years of your life?
Sure. So I actually found joy in Christ at the darkest point in my life. My wife and I had been through a pretty trying time. I had had some really bad medical conditions that I was dealing with during that same period. I was in a car accident that left me with a head injury. And then my dear wife, who wanted to cheer me up, took me out on a camping trip, and I got Lyme disease. I just couldn't catch a break. And I was really suffering from... I guess you could call it depression. It was really tough just to get through my day. I'm surprised I didn't lose my career at that point. And during that period of time, which was really dark for us, I couldn't get my chin off my chest. Just getting through each day was tough. A close friend of mine passed away. And it was at that moment, at his funeral, where I saw victory over the grave through Christ, the joy of his life. His wife got up and gave his testimony on his behalf, and just the celebration of Christ. I walked out of there. Of course, things weren't better right away, but I walked out knowing I had to make changes. I had been punching the clock as a Christian. I'd come in every Sunday, do my hour, and go home, and that was it. And I realized I had to become more involved in my relationship with Christ and be more open to loving others and to fulfilling what he wanted us to do.
That's awesome. I didn't know you totally well at that phase of your life. Since I've known you, I've got more the joyful mark, and you always help make people smile and stuff like that, but it came from Christ, and it came from him in a pretty dark time, so I appreciate you being willing to share that, and sure. I appreciate your wife helping you out. And
make I sure, like her too.
Okay, good, yeah. Good. Make sure you always listen to her and do what she says, so that's good. And then one of the things I've been talking about is the visible expression of joy and passing on hope to others and those kinds of things. Tell us a little bit about how that's going in your life now and what's God's been doing to help you pass that joy on to others.
Sure. So as part of my transformation as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I've become more open to serving others. And that's not really a straight track. It's more of just being open to opportunities as they arise through my day. I work at a nonprofit, work with a lot of homeless families. I work with people shouldering a lot of burdens. So it's an awesome platform to serve others. But over the last few years, I've really felt called to work with people who are incarcerated. And a friend of ours from chapel, Guy LaDuc, might be out there now, had told me about an opportunity to work with Prison Fellowship Ministries. And I prayed about it, and I submitted an application. And Thursday is my fourth and final interview. And it looks as though God is moving our family in that direction.
So you're doing God's work, and you're serving people. I work with the organization SMOC. You've been doing some great things for them. 17 years?
16.
16 years. Yeah. Okay. And so God gets a hold of your life, and you feel like you want to do more. And so let's just change my job and start working with prisoners in Prison Fellowship, Chuck Colson's organization. That seems a little scary. I mean, how'd you sort of get to that point of wanting to do that?
I don't think I wanted to do that. I felt called to do it. It's very different. I'm very comfortable where I'm at. Yeah. But I know there's more, and I realized that in the last about 25 years of my life, a lot of experiences I've had, a lot of people that God has put in my path have really brought me to the point of being able to serve that population particularly. Yeah. So I feel called to do it. It is scary, for sure.
So he had confided to me that his final interview is Thursday. So if you could be thinking about him, I guess New England has really struggled in the area of prison fellowship, and there's no one with the organization working in this area, really. And they've had trouble in the past for whatever reason, but maybe you're God's answer to these folks and to this ministry, and I'm super proud of you for taking that step of faith, okay?
Thank you, Pastor.
Let's give him a hand. Thanks, Mark. So we'll be praying for Mark, and it's just a real simple example of a guy that just is open and say, God, you know, use me. I want to do more. And that doesn't mean that all of us have to change jobs and go into vocational ministry or anything, but we need to be open to what God has for us, because joy isn't just a fleeting thing. It's a permanent thing that affects the destiny of all the people that we come in contact with, and it can change someone's life forever. And some of these prisoners and their families can find a real sense of joy, not based upon their circumstances, which are kind of crummy at times, but on what God has done for them. So I'm excited for you. I'm excited for all of us. So let me just give you a way to summarize what we're talking about here. Have you personally experienced the joy of Christ? Have you given your heart to him? I talk about this all the time. No one can do this for you. This is a personal decision, not a parental decision or a friendship decision. I can't trust Christ for you. You have to realize that you are broken, that you are sinful, that the joy that you've tried to manufacture is based upon self, and it won't last. It only comes from forgiveness and peace that comes from Christ. His life, sinless life, is death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, is resurrection. And then just talking with God personally and privately and saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I need to be changed. I put my faith in who you are. Change who I am. Give me real, lasting joy. So I would ask you to do that if you haven't done so in the quietness of your heart. And then maybe, what does God want you to do to pass on joy? Maybe it's serve in a different way. Maybe it's talking to family members and helping them encourage them in their relationship with God and their journey to follow him. It can be a lot of different things, but whatever God's telling you about joy, I would ask you just to say, okay, God, Give me that rest and security and that joy that's apart from my circumstances. Help me to live in a noticeably different way. Help me to not only laugh, but to have peace and trust no matter what's going on. But then show me who I should talk to. Show me who I should be around to help maybe encourage them during this Christmas season. Just a little example in my life. I try to be involved in the community as much as I can, and then I get to know people and hopefully earn the ability to share Christ with them. There's this one particular guy over the last 6-7 weeks that I can't not go anywhere without running into him. Have you ever had this happen to you? It's almost like you're stalking somebody, but you're really not. You know, you just show up at McDonald's and here's this guy. It's like, hey. I mean, it's gotten to where it's awkward. I'm really not following you. But we've been talking, and he's really going through a hard time in life, and I just said, hey, you know, maybe one of the reasons why we're running into each other is I can pray for you, and I can help you with what's going on. And so God's just been sort of using me in that way. But if you're open, he'll use you in whatever way that that he wants to in that regard to pass on joy. So here's a parting little application for you amongst these last two things. No matter how dark my life gets, in the darkest times where my circumstances seem to say there is no joy, here's a little thing that I kind of go through in my head to help me with it, okay? It's this. God loves me. Psalm 16 says that, right? That he loves me and he's the only good. 16:2 says he's the only good that exists, right? And then 16:11 talks about how I find no other joy and no other peace other than being in his presence. So God, you are true and you love me. I'm never going to be alone, no matter how I feel, no matter how alone I might feel. God, your promises are true. I can trust you. I can trust you to help me. And then you can help me live differently and help others. So God, thanks that you're true and you love me. Thanks that your promises are true. Thanks that you have said that I'll never be alone. And thanks that you can change me to help others as well. I just sort of run through that a little bit in my brain. You don't have to remember all those little steps, but Psalm 16 is a great thing to remember. Especially 7 through 11, but the whole psalm, it's pretty short. Maybe pray that in your life and ask God to help give you joy. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the brief time that we've had. We love you, and we can't say that enough. Father, thanks that joy rests in you and your character and not in our circumstances. Father, help us really be able to delineate between sort of, just sort of fakey, positive thinking and real joy. Father, real joy comes from rest and security in your presence. It comes from knowing you personally and knowing that things are going to be okay. I pray that you would give us real joy that would be noticeable to other people. I pray that you would help us with applying that joy to others, like you're helping Mark. Thanks for calling him down this road. I pray that, Father, this is the pathway for him and that it would all go really well on Thursday. But I feel like if he's following after your heart, he can't really mess it up. You got a perfect plan for him. And so you're going to show him what's next, but give him confidence and peace and use him to pass that joy on to others and use the rest of us in whatever way you see fit. Big ways, small ways, doesn't matter. We're here to serve you. And again, just fill us with joy as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.